Father God, thank you for this music. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your mercy to us. And we do think of that place, Father, at the cross. That changed everything. We ask, Lord, that as we study your word today and look to it ever so briefly, Father, that you would open our eyes that we might see, open our ears to hear from you. But mostly, Father, open our hearts that we might purpose in our heart to make your word part of the fabric of our being, that our life becomes an expression in some measure the life of Christ, that as we journey in this world, Father, and those that we come in contact with from friends and family and loved ones and just people in the market and on the streets, Lord, that we might see them through the eyes of Jesus. And demonstrate your love as you work it into our being and our characters. To this end, Father, we ask that you would be blessed, that your name would be lifted up, that the Son of God would be exalted in our midst, and that the power of your Spirit would guide and direct in our lives for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 15, still today. As we continue on here, we're getting close. You know, chapter 16 is the last chapter. We're nearly there. Probably by the 4th of July, we'll be over this. Romans chapter 15, last week we left off in verse 22. So today we pick up in verse 33, and maybe by the stretch of time here, I see we're starting early, that maybe we'll finish chapter 15 today. So, last week we were discovering in this section that we journeyed into last week in this first section of chapter 15, Paul said that he had traveled all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, or however you pronounce that. It's across the Adriatic Sea from Italy on the map back there. And Paul had journeyed all that way for a couple of decades, planting churches, building people up in their faith in Jesus Christ, and establishing the churches. And it was his goal to proclaim the gospel where it had never been proclaimed before. He didn't want to build on somebody else's work. He wanted to be the instrument by which the grace of God and the message of the salvation of Jesus Christ came to these people. And as he planted these churches, he said his goal, as we looked at it last week, was to be able to offer the Gentiles as an acceptable sacrifice to God. That was the goal of his life. And so I've started a new book this past week. I'm really excited about it. Rex was talking about studying. And this book is helping me to understand more clearly the worldview that Paul had as a first century Pharisee. And, you know, it's so easy for us to glump all of the Old Testament in one worldview, one outlook, as if you will. But, you know, it can't happen that way, because even in our life, the worldview that I grew up with, for example, thinking that it was normal for seventh grade students to carry their rifle to school and have the last period of the day in school be a shooting instruction class. That was the worldview I grew up with today, and that's anathema today in the halls of Congress and things. So see, in Paul's life, we have to really bring our vision down to first century Judaism, in fact, as they had migrated out of the Grecian Empire and now being taken over by the Roman Empire, and how that affected their view of the Scriptures. And, you know, Paul's monotheism of Judaism was not compatible at all with either the Grecian religious structure nor the Romans. And Paul's monotheism did not really tolerate the proclamation that he would make years later that Jesus Christ is in fact God also. And so what changed? We said last week that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Paul came face to face, as it were, on the road to Damascus with the resurrected Jesus Christ, all of the stories now had a different flavor, if you will. And it's the same in our life. We can debate religion until all of us are blue in the face. But the thing that makes the difference, the turning point, is the face-to-face with the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, you understand I'm saying face-to-face for us, metaphorically, at this point. Face-to-face for Pappy is reality for the last 2 weeks or three. You see, but for us, it's still, it's not imaginary, but it's a metaphor. Because when we meet Jesus Christ and have a relationship with the resurrected Son of God, everything in our life changes. And so Paul changed in that day and in the few years following that. Paul had been a brilliant student of the Judaism of the first century. And he was advancing in rank beyond all of his peers until that day on the road to Damascus. And then that changed his view of what did all of the scriptures say about Messiah. What did the scriptures say about our responsibility to God and before God? And God's responsibility to us? All of that changed in Paul's understanding of the resurrection. And so he comes now, and he's talking to this church in Rome, which he had never been to, but had always wanted to go. Way back in chapter 1, we learned that Paul said, "I've been trying for years to come to you." But God has hindered him because he had other places for Paul to go where the gospel hadn't yet been preached. So now Paul says, and this is one of the most fascinating verses in the scripture to me, verse 23 of chapter 15. "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you," no more place to work in these regions? Good night, if we would take a marker and draw back on that map the regions that Paul had been to and consider the travel arrangements that he had made, either by foot or by camel or by mule or by boat, we would understand the time and energy it took for Paul to make these trips. You know, when my step-granddad came to Colorado from Kansas, it took 3 months to get to Canyon City from a place in Kansas. They came by covered wagon. Now, I'm not that old, nor was he, but that was his life situation at that time. From Kansas to Canyon City, 3 months. We can't even imagine a 3 month journey. We're so focused on 1 week vacations that if we can't go do our mission work to Mexico or Louisiana in 1 week or 10 days at the most, we're just not going to be able to go. And when Paul was packing up from the church in Antioch, he said, "I anticipate being back in 2 or 3 years, guys." What? 2 or 3 years? Larry was talking about Josh and Marcy and their journey from Amarillo back to up north of Rangeley in that area. 25 hours hard driving. Paul did that every day for 25 years. And yet at this point in his life, he says, "But now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions." Can you even imagine taking a piece of geography as big as what Paul had done from Jerusalem all the way up across the Adriatic Sea from Italy and planting churches and taking 3 or so different trips, taking years at a time on each trip? And he says, "Now there's no more place for me to work in these regions?" Wow. There's places in Delta County since 1994 that I've been here that I haven't been to yet. In Delta County. Paul says, "No more work for me to do in these regions since I've been longing many years to see you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey after I've enjoyed your company for a while." You know, to assist them on their journey was what the churches did in that day. It's what the churches do in this day. Paul had been all through Macedonia and different places all up in that territory, and he had always enjoyed the churches they assist him. Paul said to the church in Corinth, "Perhaps I'll stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey whenever I go." You know, Ray Skaggs is going to be here 2 weeks from today. We met Ray in Texas a long time ago, and now he's ministering mostly in Peru. And at the time I met him in Texas, he had been divorced and he was in a terrible bad marriage at that time, his second marriage. And he and his wife were running through cash like you can't even believe it. He probably wouldn't want me to tell you this, but he can listen on the internet, so it's public stuff, and he's the one who told me anyway. When I met him, he had close to $2 million cash in the bank. He was a real estate developer and stuff like that. He had been well-trained in the scriptures and in Bible college for a little bit and always wanted to be in ministry, but other things got in the way, and some bad decisions and some good decisions financially and bad decisions spiritually, and they went through all that money, and then after he was eligible for Social Security, that's when his life in Christ really took off. And now he spends most all of his time in Peru, and he's developed such a ministry over there. God has developed such a ministry in him, and he came to Peru just to help him start a Tres Dias community there. And now he's there more than he's in the States. And they're taking all kinds of literature and training pastors and outreach up rivers where you can't even get except on boat to native people there that never see much more than 10 miles from their house. And it's just an amazing thing. And now he's in his early 70s, I think, and he's beginning to wonder, who's going to take over? He's like Paul. Now there's no more place for me to work in this region in Peru. But he's wondering who's going to come in and take behind. So he comes to us in a couple of weeks, and what if he said to us, "Perhaps I'll stay with you a while or even spend the spring and the summer so that you can help me on my return, on my journey." Well, number one, if Ray was going to spend the spring and the summer here, even though he's in his early 70s, I think he would wear us out. Really. He would be calling us early in the morning looking for another box of Bibles to take down Delta and give out to the kids down in Delta. And by the time he left here in September, we'd have more ministry than two or three churches could keep up with. Because that's what God's doing in his life. He said, John wrote to some others and he said, "They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." You know, when Sarah Fuller, she was never a member of our church, such as it is. She's a member of the body of Christ and dear, sweet friends with several of us. And when she came and graduated high school and then college and had been on a few mission trips with some of our people and some of us and said, "I believe God's calling me to China for this at least a year to work with these young ladies from Tibet." You know, Surface Creek said, "We'll help you on your journey." And we weren't the only ones that helped send her, but we were part of it. God blessed us with that, and we said, "We'll help send you on your journey." And this is what Paul is asking. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and take them an offering that I've collected, and then on my way back from Jerusalem, on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop and spend some time with you so you can send me on my way." He says in verse 25, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." You know why they were poor in Jerusalem, the saints? Same exact reason as what Jim was talking to us this morning. Because when they came to Christ, living in Jerusalem, Jews who converted to Jesus Christ, chances are they lost their job, they lost their customer base, they lost part of their family, they were persecuted. The Jews there were condemned by the Sanhedrin, the governing council. The Jews there who came to Christ were opposed by the rulers, and the Jews there were persecuted by the people of Jerusalem. They had the same exact experience that Paul did. Paul was the hero of Jerusalem until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then he became the enemy. And the same way with all the other Jews that would convert in Jerusalem. They became the enemies. And so Paul says, "I've traveled all this great distance. And the churches in Macedonia and Achaia," and the churches in Macedonia, of course, were the Thessalonians and Philippians and Colossians and Galatians up in that whole area. And Paul had collected from them, some of them out of their poverty, to take back. Listen why he says that. They were pleased to do it in verse 27, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. And so there was a couple of things going on here. The church in Jerusalem had always had a history of being a little bit leery of Paul. Because the rumors in Jerusalem, both among the born again and among the not born yet, had been that Paul was teaching against the law. And so Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, but he wanted to try and smooth things over. Number one, there were some poor Christians that definitely needed help. His goal was to help relieve that. But there was another purpose also. And that is, he understood that the Gentiles had received the gospel from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And he understood this. And so, by way of gratefulness to the Jewish people, Paul was collecting so that he could take back an offering and show the appreciation. And you know, there's something about bringing a gift when a person is in need that cements that relationship. Isn't that what you were talking about this morning, Joyce? Joyce is one of the ones in our church that's always out giving to somebody else. And yet when her hour of need came on, here comes the church back. Blam! You know, pay it forward. There's something about the demonstration of love in a gift at the appropriate time. And this is what Paul was taking to Jerusalem. A gift from the Macedonian churches, even though some of them were poor themselves, to take back to the believers and the saints in Jerusalem, that he might bind them together, is one in the body of Christ. But there was a genuine need there. Paul had gone about in Corinth. I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. He told them each man should give what he's decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These are not verses primarily about tithing. These are verses about giving to those who you are aware of that have needs. Paul said to the church in Corinth, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. 1 Corinthians 16:2. You see, on his journey, Paul had sent word ahead. I'm going to collect money to take back to Jerusalem. And he was taking men with him from some of the other churches who could go and give a financial accounting back to their church and to those. He said again to the church in Corinth, I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Taking it back to the poor in Jerusalem to help alleviate their need, to cement the friendship between the Jews in Jerusalem, the Christians there, and the Gentiles in the rest of the empire that Paul had been going to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:11, when he was defending his own apostleship, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Because there were some in Corinth who were questioning Paul, receiving support from churches to help him on his way. That was quite a lot of financing that Paul needed for 25 or 30 years as he traveled from Jerusalem all the way around. And very often he worked and supported himself. Very often he found himself at the mercy of the churches that he was helping minister to. And so he asked the church in Corinth, if I've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? And then he continues on. It gets interesting here. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So Paul is anticipating dropping down in Jerusalem, dropping the money off and blessing the saints there and getting reacquainted and then heading out for Rome on his way to Spain. He didn't know that it was going to take a bunch more years. He didn't know that he would be confined in prison in Caesarea for a couple of years. He didn't know that he would be leaving Jerusalem on a boat, okay, but in chains, headed for jail. In Acts chapter 20 and 21, we have the story of Paul's visit to Jerusalem. In chapter 21, verse 17 of Acts, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James. This was the half-brother of Jesus. And all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God. But then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." The law. "They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. And then everyone will know that there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." And so Paul did as they instructed. But you know, that didn't appease all the people in Jerusalem. It's funny how appeasement very seldom works out the way we hope it will. And so some of the men there, some believers in Jesus and some not, endeavored to still have Paul arrested, which he was. And he was taken where he had to defend himself in lengthy court trials and ended up spending years in prison and in captivity before he actually made it to Rome. And even in Rome, he was there in jail, confined. We don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain or not. He was apparently released from jail and then for a while, a season was set free, but then taken to jail again, and at that time, then he was killed, martyred. We have no record if he went to Spain or not. Many believe that he did. But look what he says here. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. It's an interesting structure in the original where they use a noun for an adjective. And he says, I know that the fullness of Christ will be among us when I get there. And he's trying to emphasize how much that will mean not only to them, but to him also. But he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 30, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Paul had just told us about all of his travels and planting churches and been through the whole region. And in that part of the work of the ministry, he was invincible, as Larry taught us this morning. And yet when he turns around and says, man, I got to go to Jerusalem, he knew that he was vulnerable. Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Paul was very apprehensive about going to Jerusalem. He knew that that was God's plan for him. As a matter of fact, we could read other places in Acts 19, and as he was on his way to Jerusalem, a prophet, Agabus, came to him and took Paul's belt off, tied himself up, and said, this is how you'll go. This is how you'll leave Jerusalem, tied and bound. And some other prophets had received word that he might even be killed. And they pleaded with him, Paul, don't go, don't go. And as vulnerable as he was, he knew, I have to go. I have to. I have to take this offering and I have to bring the body of Christ together. The Jews of Jerusalem and the Gentiles of the rest of the world have to come together in Christ. And if it means I die, I die. Even in that vulnerability of the fear of going to Jerusalem, he was invincible, knowing if I die, I die. I'm ready. I will do what God has called me to do, even if I die. Wow. Now that's not drawing on the strength of the human nature. That's what Oswald Chambers was saying. That's a strength that comes down from above. When we can look death in the face and say, I don't care. As long as I do what God has called me to do. But he asked the church in Rome, whom he had never met, that church. He knew people that went to churches in Rome, and we'll discover some of those in the next few weeks as we close out chapter 16. And he was asking them, please pray for me. How many of you are on the list of getting the updates from Sarah Fuller from China? Oh, what a blessing those are. She sends them out each month or so. And you know, it just causes you to rejoice in the Lord for the work she's doing, but at the same time to just fall on your knees and pray. Oh God, what you are doing in her life and in the ministry is amazing. Provide for her, fill her up, strengthen her. And that's what Paul is asking his friends in the church in Rome for. I'm headed into the lion's den, guys. Pray for me. He wasn't praying for his life. He was praying that the offering of the finances and the offering of support would be acceptable to them. And he covets their prayers. Well, so that by God's will, the end of that verse there, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. And then he leaves them with this before he starts the closure of the letter. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace. That's really what Vicky was talking to us about. It's really what Kathy was talking to us about. The God of peace be with you all. That peace that can't be defined by just simple human language. It's a peace that has to be known from God the Father, as he takes up residence in our hearts and as we commit to him everything about our being with him and allowing him into those secret places, those chambers in our life that maybe nobody else knows about, and we allow him in there to do his wonder and make our character a reflection of his. So that when Peter writes, he says, you participate in the divine nature and people can see it in us. And then the troubles of the world don't matter, because in Christ we have our peace. And in that, even in the face of great trial, we're invincible in him and him alone. Would you stand with me as we pray, please?